Great to see all the kiddos going down to continue learning about God and continue worshiping Him down there. I'm so thankful for Pastor Jason and the children's workers down there who invest in our children and their lives. This morning as we're singing that song, Gratitude, I was overwhelmed to think I've had the privilege to hear the gospel from the time I was born. To receive Jesus as my Savior, to have eternal life and relationship with Him. And then to live in a country where we have the freedom, the ability to so freely share the gospel. And we live in a pretty safe society. And think of our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. We have endured so much. We have so much to be thankful for. On so many different levels. And our church has had the honor and privilege of supporting Vlad and Julia Kozubowski since around the year 2000. They have been faithfully serving the Lord. If you get his prayer letters, I tell people, it's like you can hear Vlad. If you've met Vlad and you read his prayer letters, it's like listening to him. Like the excitement and the passion. Brother, we appreciate your love for the Lord, your love for people, your excitement and your passion. But Vlad and his family have been pouring their hearts and their lives out for the people of Ukraine. When the war began, they've been doing it for many years. And then as the war began on February 24th, 2022, almost 3 years, they have continued to pour their hearts and lives out to the people of Ukraine. So this morning, Vlad, will you come and share with us what Lord's doing in your heart and your ministry? And we thank you and appreciate you, brother. We love you.
Dear brothers and sisters of church family, Johnston Chapel Baptist Church, and it's an honor for me to be in behalf of my family and in behalf of those people we minister in Ukraine and in behalf of those Ukrainians. I'm not worthy of ministering to them, but God called us and we're doing this work. Pastor Dan and Pastor Brother James and brothers and sisters, thank you very much for your faithful and sacrificial and very significant part in missions we're doing together with you. And thank you for that great honor for me to have Ukrainian flag right here in that service. Thank you very much. And when Brother James said about when you read prayer letters and you hear Vlad, it's just because my English still mix West Virginia and Ukrainian. And by the way, colors of West Virginia and Ukraine, they same colors. And I just have so much to say in my prayer letters. And there is only space for A4 paper. I don't know why they didn't invent bigger paper for prayer letters. But so what I do, I just take off all those articles and all these parts of English. I don't know why you use them. A, the, all that stuff. So I just cut it off and I can say much more things. So I think this is what Brother James means, that here in Vlad. We studied in Appalachian Bible College, 96 to 2000. And we graduated from there and we returned in Ukraine, me and my wife Julia and Nika and Dan and Vitaly. And we were doing ministry in Ukraine for 22 years until this invasion began. And our ministry was, I started Bible Institute. And our Bible Institute was intention to be for any young people who want to study. It was not accredited, it was not academical school. It was something like two nights a week for 2 hours. Any young people could come and study Bible, and usually we would have 70 students. And I had just one rule in this Bible Institute, just one rule. We do not study Bible to know it. We study Bible to do something with it. If you're not saved, we study Bible so you come to the Lord. If you're already saved, you study Bible, you discipled. If you already growing in faith, then you would learn your spiritual gift, your skills for ministry, and you would do ministry. And then ministries, I would tell you, they are not what we done, me and Julia, but this is what God has done. And with those young people, those students who were in our classes, Julia was doing ladies ministry. and ladies' counseling, and I was doing men's ministry, men's counseling, and then it turned to couples ministry, to family ministry. And then our kids grown up, and we began to do drama ministry, and we would do drama performances based on true stories of actors who played in drama. We would ask every young man or girl what part of their life they want to share from the stage, and we would make one performance which never happened as once, but it had true pieces of every actor, and we would do those things in secular facilities for evangelism. And then we did music ministry, and our son Vitaly, he was born in West Virginia, so he's hillbilly, and he looks even like some hillbillies, and I look like hillbilly too. So, and he played drums, and we did some worship concerts in secular concert halls or even nightclubs. It was evangelism for young people to come who would not come in church. We didn't do this during nightclub events. We did it during the day, okay? But it was incredible evangelism. And then we were doing bikers ministry and alpine rock climbing camps for 12 years. We would go in wild areas, and we would live in tents. And for a week, we would cook ourselves. We would do adventure programs. We would study Bible there. And we would baptize people in freezing cold mountain river. And sometimes for baptism, the guy who would be baptized, or a girl that would be baptized, and I, we would be on rock climbing ropes, because water is so cold and it's running so fast, so we would have to jump in the water, baptized, and they would get us out of water. So things like that. But they would remember this for the rest of their life. And other ministries, and we did medical evangelism, and we started rehab center for drug and alcohol addicted, and then we started 8 churches, 7 churches in rural areas, and 1 church I pastored for about 15 years before invasion. It was in Kiev, and the bikers ministry too. I afraid to ride bike. I do it for Christ only and for doing this ministry. But I'm honestly, even when I put all my gear and sit on bike, I look mean, but I'm very soft and tender inside, and I'm shaking. Really, it's not motorcycle shaking. It's me shaking, and motorcycle just continues my shake. So, and then in February 2022 invasion happened, and our daughter was at Appalachian Bible College then. Our son came in America. He said, "Father, I've done everything I could in the ministry, and now I would do. I would need to get a job in America. I'm American, so I need to make my life." So he moved here just about like a year before invasion. And so Veronica was here, Vitaly was here, and me, Julian and Danny, our younger son, he was 11 years old then. We were in Ukraine. And then invasion started, and our kids from America, they called, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "The plan is I would stay here because I believe as missionary, as pastor, I have to be not only in good times and peaceful times with people, but I would need to be in hard times too. And then when God would lead me to join you in America, I would do it. But for right now, for critical time, I want to do anything I can." And then I would evacuate Julia and Danny. So I evacuated them to the United States. And our son, Vitaly, he quit his job. He dropped his job. He dropped all his plans. And he came in Ukraine, and we began to be partners with him in ministry, first responders, volunteer ministry. And then he began to go to frontline as chaplain, and I would be first responder ministry. I ordained 2 other guys in church I pastored. I ordained them to be pastors instead of me, and I began to be doing this ministry, which I was doing, caring for refugees in Ukraine and suffering people. And then after about a year, a little bit less, me and my son, we decided to come and visit our family here to recover a little bit and then go back to do ministry in Ukraine. And heart attack happened to me. And because of that, I had to have another surgery. And then they said I need to be at least two years in recovery. So we decided that our son would go back and forth and he would do ministry for us there in Ukraine. And I would do ministry for us here in America. It's almost like you have those space missions launched from Florida, but they operated from Houston, Texas. So something like that. Vitaly is doing ministry in Ukraine, and I'm here like Houston, Texas in America. But I will say a couple more words after slideshow, which would show you a little bit update where we at, and then I'll share a little bit more what we're doing now. We can do a slideshow now. The last slide you saw, mountains there and everything, it's not West Virginia, it's Ukraine. But it looks like West Virginia. And this is one of our camps we did. Right now, God changed radically our lives. So we in the United States, but we continue to do ministry in Ukraine. So we do ministry among Ukrainian refugees here who are suffering from loss of loved ones in the war. And they come here, and mostly it's ladies with the children without husbands. And Julia does incredible ministry there in Pensacola, Florida. We moved there because we could not find Ukrainian communities here in Beckley area where we stayed. But in other areas, there are more Ukrainian refugees. So it's one of places God led us to. And Julia does ladies ministry there. And I do men's ministry there. We began to do gatherings once about 2 months with Ukrainians. And we share gospel there. Just about a half year ago, we started Bible study and prayer in our apartment we rent. Now we have, for about like 3 or more months, Sundays meetings in one of churches. They opened fellowship hall that we can have kind of like services there. And we continue our gatherings with Ukrainians. We started men's group. Julia started ladies group. And we started English club because those people, they come in, they don't know culture, they don't know English, they need to adjust here, so we just minister to them, and of course we share gospel. We are missionaries, we are church planters, so we continue to plant church, and we never thought, we never planned that we would minister to Ukrainians in America, and now we plant in Ukrainian church in Florida, in America. And Julia continues ministry for ladies in Ukraine. And you've seen this in pictures, and I continue this too. And we built recovery center for PTSD sufferers, ladies and men who suffer from war. Please pray for us. We thank you very much for your faithful partnership for years. And God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Vlad, for sharing with us. And at this time, we have the honor and privilege of having Josiah Patton with us, the oldest child of Mark and Tricia Patton, who so faithfully served here as the administrator at MCA for several years. He spent some time under Pastor Dan in his youth ministry and under myself in the youth ministry and went to Marshall. And he was growing and learning here, but then we got to Marshall, even in the midst, in the height of COVID. First couple years were a little rough, but God brought him in contact with some folks there through the ministry of Crew. And Josiah just really began to grow leaps and bounds. And he's turned in quite the godly young man with a heart and a passion to evangelize, to share the gospel there on the campus of Marshall University. And it's a really neat thing to see people from our church being raised up to go and serve the Lord. Several students, but it's special to see that happen in your life, buddy. But he's been a great blessing to me, so Josiah, come and share. We have so much to be thankful to God about this morning, don't we? Just have so much to be thankful for. So come and share with us, Josiah.
Yeah, good morning. As Pastor James has said, I'm Josiah Patton. For those of y'all who don't know me, yeah, I have the privilege of being really involved in this church throughout my time in high school and even in college. And it feels kind of weird standing up here this morning in front of so many people who played a huge impact into who I am today, whether it be through youth group or morning Sunday services. I wouldn't be who I am today without Johnson's Chapel. But yeah, as James said, now I am serving as an intern with the campus ministry crew at Marshall University, and at a smaller university about 30 minutes from Marshall in Ironton, Ohio, called Ohio University Southern. I've had the privilege of seeing God work in so many different ways this year at Marshall and in Ohio. It's just been a great year. Last year, crew was averaging maybe about 60, like 70 students. But this year we've seen it grow over double to where at Marshall there's about 150 students involved in crew. God's really been working in the hearts and lives of students at Marshall, and it's been awesome to see we're finally at a point in a post-COVID world where students are interested in getting involved. But even though we have experienced a ton of growth this last year, it is still really crucial for all the college students at Marshall and around the world to have a need for the gospel. I'd just like to paint a picture for you of what the average college student looks like in kind of in this area. Many of these students have grown up in a culture where they have heard the gospel maybe many, many times. They have really easy access to the Bible and Scripture, and they've also heard about Jesus. But many of these students have also experienced hurt from people who are claiming to be Christians. Whether it be family, friends, or even churches, these students have walked away from high school being hurt by what their experience of God has been. So they've come into college really trying to find a meaning and purpose for life outside of what their suspicion of what they think God is. Or even if they do think there is a God, because many of them don't, they think that their good actions is what gets them to heaven and what puts them in good standing with God. This average college student is a guy named Jeffrey. I got to meet Jeffrey last August during the first week of school. Jeffrey is in his freshman year at Marshall, and he came into college with all those misconceptions I just said. I got to share the gospel with Jeffrey the very first week of school, and at the end of the gospel presentation, I asked him if that is something he would be interested in. He looked at me and he told me he wasn't sure. He still needed to think about it and look on it. I asked him what he would need to make that decision. He said, well, he just kind of needs some more information. So I invited him out to my Bible study that I was leading, that was going through the whole book of John. And he came out and he was our best attender all of last semester. He got to spend the whole first semester of his college learning about Jesus' life and his ministry. I could tell it was really clicking with him throughout the semester, but there's really no change in his life. So I came back from winter break in January, and I wanted to meet up with Jeffrey to see where he was in his walk with God. I brought up our conversation from August, and I asked him if anything had changed. And he said, yeah, I'm starting to put more faith into it. And that kind of made me a little bit confused, so I asked him, like, what do you mean by putting more faith into it? And he explained to me that he used to think he had to work his way to heaven. He had to work his way to earn God's favor. But he said through going to my life group and studying Jesus' life, he has put his faith in Jesus fully for his salvation. And that really shocked me because I didn't know how that happened. But God was really at work in his life, and it took all semester, but he finally put his faith in Jesus. That's just one of many awesome stories that God has been doing at Marshall this year. But this school year has been great for ministry, but also been really great for my personal walk with God. One of the many things God has been teaching me is about living our lives with eternal perspective. I had the privilege of giving a talk on this last weekend at Marshall Crew's Winter Weekend, and I would just love to share just a little bit about that with you all this morning. So we're going to be in Matthew 16, if you would like to turn there. And we're going to be in verses 21 through 26, and it is up on the screen. Verse 21 through 26 says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?'" In verse 21 through 23, Jesus shared for the first time with his disciples that he was going to die and be raised from the dead. But Peter, he didn't like that idea. He took Jesus aside, and the Bible says he literally started to rebuke him. Like, he was yelling at Jesus for saying these things. And Jesus, not so gently, reprimanded Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're being a hindrance to me. You're not setting your things on the things of God, but on man." He then turns to his disciples and continues to talk to them and challenges them with a very radical idea. He tells them to pick up their cross and follow him. Jesus looked at his disciples and told them to pick up the most gruesome torture device in human history and follow them to death. He continued this idea by then saying, if you would save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. At this point, I'm confident the disciples had to be really confused. Jesus was literally telling them to die for him. It sounded like he was literally asking them to do this. This was their first time about hearing his death and anything about the cross. But is that what Jesus was really getting at? Was he literally asking his disciples, all of us included, to literally die for him? I would argue, no, that he was not asking all of his disciples to literally die for him, even though that all but one of them were martyred for Jesus. I would say that Jesus was asking his disciples to give up their earthly life to live with eternal perspective. So if saving our life means living for earthly things, that's just living for what is the here and now. I've had the problem of that in my past life, or in the past. When I went into my freshman year of college, my whole goal in life was to get my degree so I could make a lot of money, move to Atlanta, Georgia, live on a golf course, and have season tickets to my favorite soccer team, Atlanta United. That sounds like a pretty sad way for me to live my life, just living for the here and now. So if that's what saving my life means, then losing my life for the sake of Jesus would be living my life for the gospel and eternal perspective. And then in verse 26, Jesus puts into perspective why this is important for us to live our lives this way. He says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" I take this verse in two different ways. This can be a warning for us and a challenge for others. The warning for us is, what does it matter if we gain all the earthly things if we die and don't have a relationship with Jesus? The challenge for others would be, how tragic would it be if we let our friends, family members, coworkers, and neighbors gain all the earthly things in their life but never had the opportunity to share the gospel with them? That would be allowing them to lose their life. Jesus is really emphasizing that every Christian needs to live their life for the gospel. Now I have a video that shows why that is so important. I would say that video paints a pretty good picture of the current state of the world. But I would like to make that picture maybe a bit more clear. According to the Joshua Project, there are 3.42 billion people unreached. Unreached means that these people will be born, live their whole lives, and die without ever hearing the gospel if nothing changes. Now, 3.42 billion, I feel like, is a hard number for us to wrap around our heads around. So I did some math to maybe help us out a little bit. Marshall's football stadium holds about roughly 40,000 people. So let's say we fill up Marshall's football stadium with 40,000 people with every seat full. It would take 85,500 completely full Marshall football stadiums to equal 3.42 billion people. So that means there is 85,500 Marshall football stadiums full of people who will live their lives, die, and never hear the gospel. If nothing changes. Now the key phrase in that sentence is if nothing changes. But thankfully, we have an opportunity to change that. If we look at the current state of the world, only 3.4% of missionaries go to the unreached. That means over 96% of missionaries go to people who already have access to the gospel. So you might be thinking, well, if we're not sending too many people to the unreached, we must be really good at funding it. Well, only 1.7% of funds raised for missions goes to the unreached. So for every $100,000 a Christian makes, after taxes and other expenses, only $1.83 goes to reaching the people of the world. But we have the opportunity to change this as a church. We are all called to go to share the gospel with people, but that looks different for each and every one of us in this room. For many of us in this room, living for the gospel looks like living for it right here at home. Each and every one of you can and should be having conversations about the gospel with your friends, your families, your coworkers, your classmates, your neighbors. This is how we can live our lives for an impact for the gospel right here at home. But there might be some of you in here who are also called to go to the 3.42 billion unreached people of the world. I would encourage for those of you in here that that's the case to be open to God's calling and just say yes to wherever He has you go. But all of us in here are called to help support these missions. That 1.7% is quite a tragic number. If that 1.7% of funds that went to missions even just bumped up to 10%, think of how many more people would be able to hear the gospel. I think that each of us in this room should have one takeaway from all these statistics and this passage of Scripture, is how am I going to live with eternal perspective this week? This could look like having a gospel conversation at work. It could be help supporting many of the missions trips that this church takes. It could be deciding to give your life to missions. I'm not sure what it looks like for you, but all of us should be leaving here today thinking, how are we going to live with eternal perspective? This school year, God has really worked in my heart and life through these statistics and this passage to really give me a burden for the heart, a burden for the world and for the unreached people of the world. And because of this heart for the world, my hope for next year is to be serving with Crew in the Middle East. I believe God is calling me to that area, and I've started the process of hopefully going there. And because of Johnson's Chapel's heart for the world that matches up with mine, I've also begun to start the process of being a sent missionary from Johnson's Chapel, and I'm really excited about that. In closing, I would just like to thank you all so much for your support of my ministry throughout the years, through college and even now. Anything I have done has not been possible without this church's support. I'd appreciate prayers as I continue out the rest of the school year. As Dan mentioned, we're about to go to Panama over spring break to take about 33 students to go share the gospel with people in Panama. So if you can pray for that, that'd be great, but also be praying for me as I continue to transition into what God has next for me. Thank you.
We've been blessed from hearing from both of these men this morning. I hope your heart has been challenged and encouraged, as I know mine has. And as we wrap up, just a few things I'd like to remind us to be praying for. Continue to pray for Vlad and Julia as they meet with folks in person there in Pensacola, and seek to counsel them, to encourage them, to bless them. And then also continue to pray for them as they seek to minister to the Ukrainians overseas through online calls and different things, and through the counseling home that they're looking at renovating and building and having there as a resource to help people as they struggle with all the trauma and the PTSD of living in a war for the last 3 years. I continue to pray for that, and pray for Josiah and the ministry there at Crew at Marshall as they continue to seek to share the gospel and see young men like Jeffrey saved and come to know Jesus and to follow Him and be discipled up. I continue to pray for that ministry and pray for Josiah as he considers where the Lord may be leading him and what next steps are in his life. And I appreciate the challenge you gave us this morning, Josiah. How can you and I be involved in that great commission? The commission that we all, this isn't just for certain particular special Christians. It's for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all to be making disciples and to be seeing people from every tribe, nation, and tongue worship Him. So how are you and I involved in that? How can we be involved in it? Maybe the Lord is tugging at your heart this morning, reminding you of a person where you need to go and have a spiritual conversation with them. I encourage you, make a commitment to the Lord today that you will go and have that conversation. Maybe the Lord's working your heart to consider going on a short-term mission trip, or to give to a certain missionary in a certain situation that's been upon your heart. I encourage you to make a commitment to the Lord to follow through on those steps and to be obedient to Him. And this morning, as we wrap up, there's one other opportunity to give and to encourage and help some of the young folks from our church and missions. Carson McKenzie is doing the gap year program at Appalachian Bible College, and he's going to be going to Chile. They'll be leaving on February 28th, and he still needs some finances for that trip. There are some prayer letters in the back at the Welcome Center, so if you would like to grab one of those and to give to Carson and his needs, he needs about another $1,000 or so for that trip. So be praying and considering how the Lord might have you to give. And so I'd like to go to the Lord in a word of prayer as the praise team comes up and leads us in a final song. Father in heaven, we come before you today. And Lord, we think of Revelation and the myriads and myriads of people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language. They're going to be worshiping you, Lord, as the seal, the scroll is opened. Lord, all those who have placed their faith in you will worship you and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And we'll be worshiping the Lamb who was slain, Jesus Christ, who came and gave of Himself, gave His life for us so that our sins could be forgiven. We could be broken from the chains of sin. And Lord, we have the opportunity to now live in worship of You each and every day. So Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us here this morning to go away with some kind of step that we can do, whether that's giving to someone, praying for someone, determining in our heart to have a conversation with someone about spiritual things, about the gospel. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit as we walk out of here today, and that we would seek to boldly and faithfully share the gospel, and that we would pray for and support our missionaries all around the world who are seeking to make the gospel known, Lord, so that people can enter into a relationship with You. And God, we thank You this morning. We thank You that You loved us enough to die on the cross for us, to take our place. And we thank You that You saw fit for us to hear the gospel and to respond to You. And Lord, if there's anyone here, even this morning, who has not placed their faith in You, I pray they would talk with Pastor Dan or myself or Pastor Jason or Pastor Ricky or one of our deacons or someone in this church who they know can show them from Your Word the plan of salvation. And Lord, we just praise You this morning. We truly have so much to be thankful for our salvation, for our safety, for these men and so many other missionaries we support who are out faithfully serving You and making the gospel known. Lord, we pray that You would just be honored and glorified in all we say and do as we wrap up this service and as we go out throughout this week. May our lives be lived in honor and worship of You. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.